So look back at verse number 24 where the Bible read, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And the title of the evening sermon is Chasten Betimes. Chasten Betimes. Now, if you love your children, the Bible makes it very clear that you will discipline them. And I think, you know, even in this church, a lot of us, we kind of understand this concept. But you'd be surprised. I get a lot of questions from different people of, how do I do this practically? You know, what does chastening betimes actually look like? How can you actually do these things? And so we're going to look at a lot of different Bible verses. I'm going to try and give my own personal advice in some areas of just how can you practically chasten betimes? What does that really mean? What is the Bible saying? But go if you would to Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22, the Bible makes it clear that the chastening is with the rod. So you say, how do I chasten my children? The Bible makes it clear there's a rod involved. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So according to the Bible, there's an instrument. It's called the rod of correction. But notice that it does something. It corrects the child. And notice another thing. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What does that mean? It means you don't have to teach your children to lie. You don't have to teach your children to disobey, to be disrespectful, to, you know, say no whenever you give them some kind of rule or command. You don't have to teach them to eat, you know, cookies before dinner. You don't have to tell them to do anything bad. Foolishness is just bound in the heart of a child. A child is just ready to disobey. He's ready to rebel. He's just going to fulfill his own desires, his own lust. And the only way you're really going to get that foolishness out of the child is with the rod of correction. You have to use that rod and you have to beat the foolishness out of the child. And that's why you see a lot of bad people in the world today. Why? Because the foolishness has never been beat out of them. Oh, my parents never spanked me. I'm such a good person. No, you're not. Virtually, I don't know. I mean, it would be interesting if you could just see the most foolish people and ask them how many times they got spanked. There would be a definite direct correlation. Why? Because the Bible's not mocked. God is not mocked. See, now you say, what's the rod? Okay. Well, my family, we just use a wooden spoon. A very solid wooden spoon. But, you know, there's lots of different instruments that you could use. You could use like a long, you know, paint stirring stick that they sell at Home Depot, okay? Sometimes parents use the belt. I'm not against using the belt. My parents would use all kinds of spatulas, belts, just anything that's going to hurt. That's the goal. The goal is for there to be pain inflicted upon the child so that they'll stop doing whatever they got in trouble for. So what's my opinion? You need to have a rod, and hey, I like using a wooden spoon. It's very solid. It's very sturdy. I can reuse it many different times. It's great. Now, it's very practical, but there's a lot of good reasons why you should use the rod and not necessarily a physical appendage. You know, you could use your own hand. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to use your own hand. In some cases, you don't have anything, so better than nothing, okay? Don't get me wrong, but I think the rod is better. And the Bible teaches the rod. And really, I don't want my kids to flinch every time I lift my hand. You know, some people like that. They want their kids to kind of, you know, whenever the parents just like lifts their hands up a little bit. I don't really want that. But, you know, if I lift up the rod and they flinch, that's great. You know, I can just lift up the wooden rod and they're like, uh-oh, time, dad's serious. You know, things are about to happen. So, you know, that's why I believe it's better to use a wooden instrument or to have some type of a rod that they are very accustomed to. Maybe you take off the belt. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. You know, some of the best parents, they have an instrument. They know what the instrument is. They're very accustomed to this instrument. And your kids are going to disobey. Let me just wake you up, okay? You must be using the rod on your children. You say, I never use it. Well, that's because you're not paying attention then. Because all children disobey. All children rebellious. All kids need constant correction and discipline. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 12. How should we use this? Well, it says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. We all need instruction. It doesn't stop when you're a child. We all need instruction, but especially for a child. And he's about to give some really good advice. What does he say? Verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know, the Bible doesn't say that spanking is a suggestion. It's a commandment of God. It's a commandment to beat your child with the rod to get the foolishness out of his heart. For him to wake up and say, you know what? Hell is real. Punishment is real. God is a God that will punish us if you disobey him. And you know what? Parents are going to set that example into a child's mind at a very early age. That's why the Bible teaches it's so important to constantly chasten your child. Don't withhold correction. Don't think, it's inconvenient to spank my child right now. I'm just going to not do it. You know what? I don't want my children to go to hell, first of all. I also don't want them to be disrespectful. I don't want them to be bad children. So I'm not going to withhold correction. And the reality is, correcting your child is not fun. Any parent that loves their children, they do not enjoy correcting their child. Look, I never enjoy spanking my children. Never. It's always an inconvenience. I don't want to do it. It's frustrating. Sometimes it hurts your heart because you just don't want to, you know, spank your child again. You're like, why did you do it again? But you know what? I'm going to follow God's commandment, and I'm not going to withhold correction from the child when he needs it. You know why? Because ultimately, I do love my child, and I don't want him to be a horrible person. I don't want him to not fear God, not to fear his parents, not to fear hell. And look, when you don't discipline your child, when you constantly have opportunity and you don't do it, your children will learn not to respect authority in their life. They will be very disrespectful people. You know, the purpose of using the rod is to correct bad behavior. When you identify bad behavior, that's the purpose and reason to spank. And that should be the only reason to spank. You know, I don't spank my children just because, hey, I had a bad day at work, just because I don't like something. No, it should be I'm identifying a bad behavior in my child, and you know what? I'm going to use the rod to correct them and to tell them, hey, this behavior is not acceptable. This is why you're receiving correction. This is why you're receiving discipline, so that they have it. Okay, Dad doesn't just spank me when he's angry. He spanks me when I do this bad behavior so they can get it corrected. Look at verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Look, all parents want their children to be wise. That's ultimately what you really want. And the Bible tells us how our children can be wise. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Look, we have great joy in our children when they behave, when they're doing well, when they're following our rules. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You say, hey, I want my kids to be wise. Spank them. Chasten them. Use the rod. The Bible says when you reprove and you use the rod on your child, he will become wise. You know, the most foolish people are on this planet, ones that cannot receive instruction. They cannot receive correction. And you know why they can't receive correction? Because their parents never corrected them. They constantly disobeyed and rebelled, and their parents did nothing about it, and now they cannot receive any correction. You just as much as sniff that they're doing something wrong. I can't take it. I'm offended. I don't want to hear it. Just hang up on you. Just whatever. It's wicked. We need to constantly be reproving our children and using the rod on them. Why? So that they can receive instruction. So they can become wise. You know, when I read the Bible, I'm constantly looking at like, wow, I need to do things better. I need to fix some things. Hey, I got some things I could improve on and work on. Why? Because the Bible is full of reproof. The Bible is full of correction. It's full of instruction. And the wise person will constantly look at the Bible and say, God, how can I do better? You know what? When you don't discipline your children, you're teaching them, you're great. You don't need any instruction. You don't need any reproof. You don't need any of this. Look, my children need it constantly. Let me just tell you, all right? And look, I think my children are great children, very well behaved, but they need constant instruction, constant guidance, constant rod applied. Let me just tell you, all right? Now, the Bible uses the word betimes. That was the verse that we saw at the very beginning, right? Chasten betimes. So we've gotten a little bit of information. We've seen the Bible talk a lot about chastening, but what about betimes? What does the word betimes even mean? Well, go if you went to Genesis chapter 26 in your Bible. If you just look it up in a dictionary, It actually gives a very accurate description. It says, but times is before the usual or expected time, early. The word that I associate but times with, early. So when should you chasten your children? Early. Now there's two ways that you could look at this. I think both apply. One would be the fact that as soon as they make the mistake, you know when you should spank them? Now. Early. Just get on it right away. But I think the primary interpretation of this is the fact that you're supposed to chasten your children when they're young. Very early in their age. That's when you're supposed to be constantly chastening and correcting your children. Now look at Genesis 26, verse 31. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So the Bible saying, hey, they woke up early in the morning. And you know, that's a good attribute the Bible talks about, rising early in the morning. I'll read for you another place. It says in 2 Chronicles 36, and Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So the Bible used the word betimes many times, and it's its own dictionary. It tells us it's early. So when we look at, when should I chasten my child? When they're young. When they're very young. Early. So what does that look like practically? Okay? And this is really where we're going to get the meat of the sermon. And I'm going to give some very specific examples. And you're going to say, hey, are you talking about me? The answer is yes. You say, hey, is this about me? Of course it is. Look, if the shoe fits, wear it. Okay? We need to take the heed to the instruction. Look, I preach sermons, and occasionally I think of a particular person. It's honestly not that often, but usually when I do that, someone else comes up to me like, you preach this for me. And I'm like, yeah, of course. But look, anything that's practical, just receive it. Just receive the instruction. Be a wise child. And if it sounds like I'm talking about you, I am. Just accept it, all right? So when's the appropriate age to start spanking? When should you really start using the rod of your child? Now, here's the thing. I cannot point to you a Bible verse that gives you a timeline. But it did say early, okay? So I'm going to make it practical. This is my personal opinion. But this is what I do, and I think it makes a lot of sense, is we start using the paddle at 12 months. But here's the thing. At 12 months, it does not hurt, okay? What I'm saying is I get the rod, and look, you can just touch your 12-month-old with the rod, and they will wail. It's like, wah! You know, just being told no is sufficient, okay? So look, I'm not going to hurt my 12-month-old because it doesn't need that. But it's already seeing, hey, we're getting the paddle out. We're going to apply this to the child. And look, it's not like on their one-year birthday. It's not like after the birthday party, we're going to get it out. I'm just giving you kind of a general timeline. Look, all children are a little bit different. Some children are more precocious than others. But around that timeline is when I get out the wooden spoon and we start applying it. And it's like, you know, a little tap. All right. And they'll wail. They'll act like you just destroyed everything in their life. Their leg fell off. I mean, and look, obviously we didn't hurt the child in any way. Okay. Now you say, well, when do you start actually applying some physical pain? When does it actually start hurting? Well, I would say by about 18 months is when the pain. Now you're kind of on a journey. Okay. It starts becoming like a touch to a little bit of a tap. To eventually, like, you know, hey, it's going to apply a little bit of force here. There's going to be a little bit of sting. But by about 18 months, it's no more love touches, okay? Why? Because the child needs to feel that pain to realize this is not something I should be doing. Because if you just do the touching, by the time they get 18 months, they've already figured out, hey, this isn't real. That wasn't bad. So it needs to actually inflict some pain into that child, and that child will respond great. So between those ages, that's about where we start applying the paddle and there starts becoming some real pain. Now, how do you spank? Well, like I said, I don't think using your hand is a sin. I just don't think it's necessarily the best approach. So that's why I use an instrument. That's why I use the rod. And here's the thing. If your spanking does not cause them to cry, you failed at spanking. I've seen parents use the rod or use their belt, use whatever, and the kid doesn't cry. You failed. Okay, they have to cry. That's the point. The point is to inflict the punishment upon the child. So at whatever level that they're going to cry, that is the level in which you need to apply the pain. Okay, Now go to Proverbs chapter 29, or Proverbs 19, I'm sorry. Proverbs 19. Let's get a verse on this. And look, consistency is the most important component when it comes to this. When you say you're going to spank, you spank that child. Whenever you give idle threats, it is going to ruin that child. Do not give idle threats. If you say, hey, you do that again, you're getting spanked. If they do it again, they get spanked. Don't make idle threats. You're going to ruin your children. And you're going to ruin yourself. They're going to have no respect for you. Whatever dad says doesn't really matter. It's a lie. It's not really happening. Why would you lie to your child? If you're going to make a threat, be bold on that threat and come through. And they're going to say, man, when dad says something, it happens. And I get that discipline. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Notice the Bible is telling us, hey, they should be crying. Does it say here, hey, when they feel a little bit disappointed? No. They're crying. Why? Because it hurts. And look, that's a very important component when it comes to disciplining your child. And the Bible says, look, you ought not spare because of it. And this is why a lot of parents don't like to spank, because they don't want to see their children cry. No loving parent wants to see their children crying. I do not want that. But you know what? I love my children, and I understand it's the best thing for them, so I'm going to apply the rod of correction, and I'm not going to spare because of his crying. And look, spanking is the best form of discipline. It triumphs all other discipline. You know why? Because after I'm done disciplining my child, immediately after, you know what they want to do? Hold me. And it's all done. It's just immediate, hey, spanking, it's over, restoration. It's just immediate restoration, immediately moving forward. And look, you should not harbor ill will towards your children. You punish them with the rod, you get it all out right then, and then you just move on. It's all forgiven. It's all taken care of. And it's superior. These parents that do the timeouts and they take the toy, you're causing headaches for yourself. They won't stay in the timeout. They don't really do it. I just want the toy. I want the toy. And you're just like, ah. It just makes it worse and worse. Look, get the rod out, punish the child, move on. Now, obviously, in occasional times, you need your kids to sit somewhere still, or you need to take a toy and throw it in the trash. And look, sometimes you just need to throw toys in the trash, okay, or get rid of them or whatever, just so they won't be brats. But I'm saying that should not be your go-to punishment. Your go-to punishment should always be using the rod. Now, here's the thing. I also do not believe this should come out of nowhere. I don't believe that all of a sudden they go from, like, no discipline to then just the rod, okay? So even at ages before 12 months old, there is plenty of ways you can be disciplining and training your baby. Now, what does this look like? Well, you know, especially my wife, she will breastfeed the children. But sometimes the children, they'll start throwing fits when they're breastfeeding. They'll be pulling mom's hair. They'll be scratching. They'll be biting. They'll be doing all kinds of things like this. And it's okay for the mother to say no. And maybe to tap the child on the part of their body that they're causing some kind of infraction. If they're pulling your hair and it's not like real innocent, it's like they're really trying to get it, you know, you tap their hand and say no. Even a baby. And you know what? They learn. They realize, you know, they'll scream. Don't get me wrong. They'll scream too. But you know what? They're starting to get some discipline at a very, very early age. Chasing betimes is what the Bible said. And look, when the people, they don't discipline at this age, and they don't use the rod at 12 months, and then they don't do anything at 18 months, you've done yourself a big disservice, because they've just gone 18 months of time that they could have already been learning, training, and teaching, and all these things. And then they come to church and you expect them to behave and do all these things. They're not, frankly. Look, you need to start early and start and be gradual with it. Now, when it comes to what I'm teaching here, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. I am not teaching that you must be this strict, militant parent at every infraction discipline, okay? And look, a baby, they're going to grab hair and pull and do things because they don't know what's going on. And parents need to be long-suffering. You know, the Bible says this about God. It says in Exodus 34, 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You know what's great about God is every time we screw up, he doesn't just strike us dead. Amen. He doesn't just give us an immediate punishment of death. There's a lot of long-suffering, grace, and mercy with God. You know what? God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. So God is constantly going to punish us. But you know what? He has a lot of grace and mercy. And a good parent is going to have both. He's going to have consistent discipline, but at the same time, he's going to show grace to his children. There's going to be times where he's merciful. There's going to be times where he's long-suffering to whatever it is that they're doing. And we just look at our children. We see what kind of spirit they're of. Sometimes you're like, I need to crush that rebellious spirit. Other times, they're innocently making mistakes, and you decide, I want to be gracious with them. But the key is just being consistent. If you say you're going to do something, do it. And be a very consistent parent. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So according to the Bible, we should love our children. We should be nurturing under our children. We should be kind under our children. And I do not spank my children from every infraction. I do not strongly discipline them or cause pain in every little infraction. But you know what? They get disciplined a lot. Okay? So you need to have a good balance. And I'm going to let you decide that. You say, how do I decide that? Well, you study your Bible and you make your own measurements. But you need to have a good mix of constant discipline and constant grace and mercy and long suffering. Now, why am I teaching this? Well, there's a great benefit to chastening your children is the fact that they'll behave well in church. Now, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. This is a family-integrated church. What does that mean? Well, it's different than a lot of churches. It means that we want the children to be in the service. I want babies, toddlers, infants, sucklings. I mean, before they give birth, after they give birth, all and everything in between. All of it. Everybody together. There's not a separate place. But you know what? I don't want Steadfast Baptist Church to be a billboard and advertisement for the church nursery. I don't want people to come in here and be like, that's why you have a church nursery. That's why we have the Sunday school class. They come in and they're like, all these kids are brats and they're not well behaved and they can't be disciplined by their parents, and the parents are constantly looking at their children misbehaving and they're doing nothing. Look, that's a bad testimony. That's a bad testimony for our church. I don't like it. I don't want to sit around that. I want everybody to train their children. Why do we have the children in the service? So they can be trained and disciplined by their parents, and they can be good children. I don't want that type of advertisement. You know what? When you're in church, you need to be paying attention. And the number one argument for church nursery is that the parents can pay attention in the service. So not only that, you need to have your children disciplined so that you can pay attention in the service. Every man, every woman, boy, child, I don't care, should be paying attention to everything that I'm saying. Not just me, the song leader, not just the song leader, guest preachers, anybody behind this pulpit, they should have our full attention at all times. That's what the Bible teaches and commands. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That means when the Bible reader gets up and he tells you what chapter, you open to that chapter and you read it with him. You say, what's attendance? Well, attendance means to pay attention. You need to be paying attention to all the Bible reading, to all the doctrine, to everything. You know how you're going to do that? By having well-behaved children. People that don't have well-behaved children, the children aren't paying attention, the parents aren't paying attention. And look, I've been there, done that. There's been times where the children aren't very well-behaved. It's very distracting. You're constantly not paying attention. You're in and out to the sermon. You just hear fags, and what did he say? Did he say love or hate? I can't remember. You know, he's on the chair, he's screaming something. I don't know. Baptist. Look, you need to get the whole message. You don't want to be missing parts. This isn't the NIV Baptist Church, where we just like certain phrases of the Bible. We want all the phrase. We want every single point. That's why I even repeat myself, because we need to be paying attention, and people often get distracted in church. And look, this is not just for the children. This is for everybody. You need to be paying attention to the church. Why be here if you're not going to pay attention? Just go home. I'm not interested. If you're going to come to church, You need to open your eyes and look up here with your Bible in hand, following along and paying attention. Maybe even taking notes. We're not walking around. We're not paying attention to other things. It's not a time to look at your cell phone. Check your email. Check your Facebook. Hey, I wonder what this pastor's preaching. Oh, that's pretty cool. What's going on here? That's not appropriate for church. It's not a time to be using the bathroom. Have you ever noticed I never use the bathroom during the sermon? How would you like it if I was like, just wait a second, guys. I just go in here. What if everybody used the bathroom? What if everybody just gets up and we're just all going to just take a bathroom break during the middle of the sermon? That's not appropriate. And look, you can teach your children also, they don't have to use the bathroom every 5 seconds. Sometimes they can hold it. Now look, I'm not asking for accidents in the service, but you can teach and train your children. You don't necessarily have to use the bathroom every 5 seconds. Going to get a drink of water. You know, what if everybody's just walking around using the bathroom, getting a drink of water? I'll just go home. What's the point? What kind of example do you set in the church? What if everyone was like you? What if everyone dressed like you and sat where you did and just behaved exactly like you? Would you be pleased with your church? Or would you think, man, our church isn't that great? Do you want everybody to be like you in every area? Or are you looking for some improvement? And that's what you can constantly think of. You know, some people sleep in church. In this church. I'm not joking. Okay? They're closing their eyes. They're taking a good siesta. Go home. It's way more comfortable. Don't come to church to take a siesta. It's not a time. And look, obviously a 6-month-old baby, it's going to take a lot of naps. Okay? But you're not a 6-month-old baby. You got to sit up and pay attention. I know it's a little hot in here, but, and it's not just the preaching. It's obviously, we'll be moving. We'll get some better air conditioning. But you know what? We should still pay attention to God's word. It could be hotter. Trust me. You shouldn't be talking. You say, yeah, but Eutychus fell asleep at church. Well, he was preaching till midnight. All right. If I start preaching till midnight, then you're okay. If you want to take a little quick nap. Okay. But we're not going to be here till midnight. I promise you that. All right. And look, children can be a distraction in the service too. And they need to be attentive to the service. They need to be paying attention to the service. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 8. And look, I believe children should be in the service. Some people don't want children in the service. They don't like children in the service. But I don't think that's biblical. The Bible teaches that everybody should be together. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street." This is not Transformers, okay? "That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law." That means every single person that could possibly understand was brought together. And look, what foolishness to think, well, all the babies, they're just by themselves somewhere else. Everybody that could understand, they're together, but then we left all the 6-month-old babies out in the parking lot. Of course, the 6-month-old babies are with all the other people. It's trying to make it clear here, this is everyone. Every single person is hearing the preaching. Every single person is learning the book of Moses. And look, the New Testament's called the Better Testament. Praise God that I'm not just up here going through the law every single sermon. You know what? A lot of people think that's kind of dry. I like the law, but I'm just telling you, Leviticus the third time around, you're going to think, man, what about some Romans? What about some 1 Corinthians, you know? I mean, these are nice. Revelation. That's great. Get some Jude in there. And look, they're hearing the law of Moses being read to them and explained verse by verse. Everyone. Why? Because that's important. So in order to do this, you need to have your children with you. That's why we provide things like rockers. We want it to be a little bit more comfortable. We understand women being pregnant, nursing, these type of things can be difficult. These things, you know, are not necessarily super comfortable, especially in those plastic chairs. I can't even imagine. That was rough. That's why I have a mother baby room. Because between the ages of about 8 months to 18 months, It's not practical for you to expect that baby to necessarily sit still in a chair. So, hey, wouldn't it be nice if they could just kind of crawl around in a protected, safe space and the parents could still be paying attention to the service? That's why we have the mother baby rooms. Now, obviously, there's other reasons you could use that for nursing or even younger babies. But I'm just saying that's one of the main reasons is just because, hey, a 10-month-old baby, it's going to fuss and go like this until you set it down. So wouldn't it be nice to have a little bit of an area to put them there? That's why we do that, so we can all still be together. They can have a safe space and they can pay attention to the sermon. The mother baby room is not the gossip square. It's not to go in and start talking. Well, what do you think about this sermon? What did you do last weekend? No, it's still a place to hear the service. It's still a place to hear God's word being preached. It's not a cool hangout spot. It's just to provide an even nicer spot for people that have the babies. Now, how do you train your child to sit through church, you know, as a very young child? And at what age can you really expect that? Well, again, the Bible doesn't have a clear verse on this, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. My opinion is that you can definitely have a 2-year-old trained to sit in church. Now look, all children are different. I'm not saying that it's just a hard, fast rule, but I'm saying it's possible. I'm saying that if you constantly train your child, you're very diligent with them, even by the age of 2, like their second birthday, they can sit through an entire service in the church service. I've done it, and I've done it with more than one child. It's very possible. You say, how do I get there? Well, one way that you have to do this if you want to get there is the mother has to train the children at home. Meaning what? Every day she puts that kid down on the chair and either reads to them or something like that, and they have to sit still. And look, when they're doing it every day, they can learn. And they'll learn very quick when you keep using that rod. And you keep saying, you got to sit still for 15 minutes. You got to sit still for 20 minutes. And it grows. Obviously, at 18 months, you can only expect them to sit still for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But you know, as they continue to get older and learn and get better, then you can get to the point where they can sit through a whole service at the age of 2. It's very possible. It's very realistic. And that's what we should be striving for. We should be striving to have our children pay attention. Now, had you turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, this is a bad example of someone who would not discipline their child. Look at verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to give grief thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. What a horrible prophecy to be proclaimed to you and your sons. All of your children are going to die. You're never going to have an old man in your lineage ever again. I'm going to cut off your house. And you say, what was the sin? What was it that Eli did? Well, according to the Bible, he honored his sons above God. His sons were profaning the temple. His sons were doing wicked things in the temple. And instead of correcting them and instructing them, he just let them be. And you know what he did? He honored his sons above God's commandments. When you decide not to spank your children, you're honoring your sons above God's commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt beat, is what the Bible says. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. And in fact, you think you love your children, you actually hate both. You hate your children and you hate God's commandments. It's a lose-lose. But see what happens. What does the Bible tell us? Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. That's some hard preaching, okay? In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The Bible says that Eli was a bad parent. He did not restrain his children. And if you want to be like Eli, don't discipline your children. Don't spank them. Don't correct them. You know what God ends up doing? He destroys his whole family. And look, if you want your children to destroy their lives, don't punish them. I see constant people in my life, teenagers, destroying their lives, young adults destroying their lives. And you try to say, hey, what you're doing's wrong. Don't do that. I don't want to hear. I'm not interested. Don't tell me anything. They're not interested in any correction. It's crystal clear. They didn't receive the instruction that they could have got when they were young and early. And if they had gotten it, now they would have obeyed. Now they would have listened. And look, I'm not saying that, you know, a goodly, godly parent couldn't still have a rebellious child. Obviously, I don't have complete control over the will of my children. They all have their own will. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a promise from God's word. And I believe that the flip side is just as bad. Train up a child to disrespect authorities, that they can just do whatever they want, and they'll be like Hophni and Phinehas. All kinds of fornication, lewdness, profaning God's temple. Sons of Belial, the Bible says, they knew not the Lord. Look, there's children, they're raised in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they just go 100% to the devil. They don't believe any of the Bible. They don't like any of it. It happens all the time. And you know what? I bet those parents did not chasten their children. They did not beat them with the rod. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to have good children, I'm not just telling this for my benefit. Obviously, I would love for our children in this room to be well-behaved, not just for me, but for you, but not just for you and me, for them. I don't want your children to go to hell. So discipline them. Use the rod of correction. Constantly instruct them. Constantly restrain them. You know what that means? No. When they want to do something that's wrong, you say no. That's what a parent is. You know what a friend says? Go. You know what a parent says? No. Be a parent to your children. Tell them no. It's like, oh, it's going to hurt their feelings. Great. It's going to teach them to be a better person when you're constantly telling them no. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Bible says, you know when it's time to train your children? Every single second. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation of your child. You know what? When your child misbehaves, correct them now. Every single time that you have a good opportunity, you need to act on that opportunity. And we need to be diligent about it. Diligent means, hey, I'm not going to just react to my children disobeying in church. I'm going to proactively teach them to sit still at home. I'm going to proactively teach them they need to be restraining themselves from all manner of things. Otherwise, you're going to raise some bad children. You know what? And before then, before the age of two, use the mother baby room. That's great. I'm not against you using the mother baby room. I'm not against you using all their kind of techniques. But we need to constantly be working on training our children so they can sit in the service, they can be well-behaved, they'll enjoy the service. Now, go if you would to 1 John chapter number 2. Another important component of having well-disciplined children sitting in the church service and obeying is the fact that they're sitting with you. If they're not sitting with you, then how are you going to discipline them? They have to be sitting with you in order to discipline them. Now look at 1 John chapter number 2, verse 12. The Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Notice he's identifying three groups. The men, the fathers, the young men, and the little children. Why? Because they're all supposed to be in the church service. I'm not for the Sunday school. If you take your kids to Sunday school, you know what? They're never going to get the discipline because they're not with their parents. So you know what? They need to be with their parents. Children need to be sitting with their parents in the church service. And my parents, they did not let me sit with my friends. They didn't let me sit in other... I had to sit by them. On very rare occasion, they would let me sit with a friend. And if they noticed I wasn't paying attention, I didn't have my Bible open, I had to immediately come back and sit with them. I got in trouble. Why? Because this is God's house. This isn't a play place. This isn't a time to have fellowship during the service. This is a time to pay attention to God's word and to receive instruction. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place. Now, I'm taking this out of context, but if we just take what he said, he says the whole church comes together in one place. That is the goal. We're not going to have them go to some daycare. We're not going to have them go to some Sunday school. Why not? Well, what are they doing those? They run around. I mean, they're running around playing games. They're singing songs. Woo! And then they get a snack. And then they get a 10-minute sermon. And then guess what kind of church they want to go to when they get older? Joel Osteen's joke of a church. Where they, what? They walk in, they're running around the building. Yeah! They get their coffee. And then they go hear a 10-minute sermonette. And then they're like, yeah, I love church. You think that's a shock? You think that's a surprise? But, oh, hey, we take our young children and we take them to an independent fundamental Baptist church where they have to sing the hymnal and open their Bible. And then when they're older, you know what they want to do? Hey, I want to go to a real church where we open our Bible and sing from the hymnal. That's why it's important. It's not, we're not doing these things just because we want to be different. I'm doing them because I believe that's what God's word teaches. And I want you to have good children. I don't want to, you know, 20 years from now, look and think, oh, look at all those teenagers that had so much potential, and they all hate God. They're all down at the liberal church. They're all worshiping Satan. They're all, you know, knocked up. It's disgusting the way the world's going. I don't believe in children's church or Sunday school. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, do not depart from it. I want to train him just like I'm training you. Sit here, be quiet, listen to the sermon. Now go to Luke chapter 2. Let's get an example from the Lord Jesus Christ on this. Was Jesus allowed to just sit with his friends at church, or did he have to be with his parents? Let's see. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in his heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. You know what Jesus did? Oh, I'm not with mom and dad, and they say I need to sit with them. He sat with them. He was with his parents. He was subject unto his parents. And if your children are not with you, they're not going to be subject to you. When they misbehave in church, how are you going to correct them if they're not sitting with you? They need to be constantly corrected so that they're paying attention with their Bibles open and they're listening to the preaching. If they're not, they're missing out on all kinds of subjection that they need. My friends never told me, hey, pay attention to the sermon. Open your Bible. Sing a little bit louder. You know who did that? My mom. You know who did that? My dad. He said, hey, open that book. Sing the song. Pay attention to the sermon. This isn't a time to goof off. Wake up. Yeah, I would be tempted to sleep in church too, all right? Sometimes you need that nudge. My friends could care less. And look, even Jesus Christ himself needed to be subject unto his parents. Now, we know Jesus Christ didn't have any problems. He was a perfect child. But he was still subject. So if Jesus was subject to his parents, you know who else needs to be? Your children, who are not Jesus Christ. Let me just warn you, okay? Hey, I liked it when we were preaching against the faggots. Yeah, I like that too. But sometimes we need some practical application for ourselves, right? Judgment must begin at the house of God. Go over to Proverbs chapter... go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, here's another thing that I noticed. Sometimes people will not deal with a loud child in the service. Look, you know who's responsible for dealing with the children in the service? You are, the parent. That's why it's important for you to be sitting with them whenever they're doing something. Maybe they're loud, maybe they're talking, maybe they're goofing off, whatever. And we need to be using the rod. If my children disobeyed in the service, every time this is what I would do. I would quietly get up, go to the restroom, discipline the child, get them completely under control, where there's no more crying, we've completely resolved it, then return to my seat. Notice the least amount of disturbance possible. And you know, some people, they'll also discipline their child and they'll be screaming and they'll just return with a screaming child. That's not better. Get the child under control, get them to where they've completely resolved the conflict, and then come back. Here's some bad ways to discipline. And this is what people will do. They'll be constantly talking to their child during their service. No, stop. Don't do that. Get up. It becomes more annoying than the child. You just keep hearing, no, stop. Don't do that. Come on. What are you doing? No, don't. That's not a good way to punish your child. And look, they're not going to be listening to it, and it becomes more annoying. Here's another thing people do. Instead of talking, they'll do the shushing. And look, I've heard this a lot. It really irritates me. This might be my pet peeve. I'm like, your shushing is way more annoying than their little bit of jabber. Shh. You know who doesn't like it? The person sitting right next to you. Stop. It's like, no one likes that. And guess what? It's not working. If you're constantly shushing the child and they're still talking, it's not working. How about the counting? Now, obviously, it probably doesn't happen that much in church, thank God. But the counting drives me up the wall. It's like, I'm going to discipline you in 3, 2, 1. Come on! I'm going to count again. Oh, no, don't count again. Look, your children will never have any respect for you. You just need to have your yay be yay and your no be no. It's either, hey, we're going in here and getting a spanking, or you're going to correct the behavior now. There's no, I'm going to wait another 3 seconds. There's no, I'm going to shush you 5,000 times. There's no, I'm going to tell you no. And look, occasionally you need to give your child a little bit of instruction. I'm not saying that, hey, if you whisper in the ear, that's bad. I'm just saying, what are you really trying to do here? And if you can't get it under control immediately, I would take it in here and get it under control. That's what I did. And you know what? Don't compromise with your children. It shows weakness. Don't say you're going to do something and don't do it. Do it every single time. And if what you're doing is not making your child stop, it's a bad method. If you're not seeing success from your method, it's bad. That's why the 5,000 shushings, it's a bad method. The constant talking, it's a bad method. The counting, it's a bad method. But look, we discipline the child, we spank the child. I just pull out the rod and it stops. It's a good method. It works. They like, hey, it's serious. I'm going to get in trouble really bad. And look, kids are going to outburst. It's okay to warn them. But you know what? It should be, you know, dealt with very quickly. Otherwise, you're teaching your children bad habits. You're not restraining them. Now, I told you to go to 2 Kings. I want you to keep your finger here, but go to one other place quickly. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. Now, this should be during the service, even just anywhere in your life, but at church specifically, we don't want children running around, and this needs to be handled immediately. I don't want counting and hushing. Now, it should be resolved immediately. You say, why? Well, it's very important that we don't have running in a church that's fruitful. We have older people here. We have pregnant women. We have nursing women. We have little babies and toddlers. And look what the Bible says. The commandments of God, Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. You know, the Bible says it's a sin. It's a very wicked sin to hurt a woman with child, even if it's an accident. And look, obviously children running, they're not trying to hurt pregnant women, okay? But I don't want to create an unsafe space. I don't want people to come here and be like, it's dangerous. I can't even stand over here because all the children are just running over here and doing all these things. Look, children left to themselves running is dangerous. Now go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's see why it's so dangerous. You know, children left to themselves in the Bible, always negative, always bad. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. This is talking about Elisha. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And where are these kids' parents? And they said to him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And look, children left to themselves, nothing good ever happens. There is no benefit. There is no, what happens when kids are alone and then they come back in? So-and-so got a rock thrown at their face. So-and-so fell and tripped on the fence and now it's jabbing him through the side and we got to go to the emergency room. I'm not joking. That's why there is no running outside without parents either. Zero. That should not be tolerated. Why? Only bad things can happen. Your children should be supervised. You should know where your children are. You should be looking at your children. And look, children will get away. But you know what should be happening when your children gets away? You're looking for them. You're finding them. Why? I don't want she-bears to come out and tear your children apart. Okay? Like this is, there's not a good example of children left to themselves. Children left to themselves bringeth his mother to shame. That's why we need to be watching our children, not letting them just run around and wreak havoc. That's not the type of church I want, and I don't want you to have those type of instances happen to your children. Now, go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's no particular order of this list, but we're just kind of covering a few different bases. Now, the Bible makes it clear that only men are supposed to preach behind the pulpit. That's a very clear commandment of the Bible. Women are not supposed to be preachers. Joyce Meyer is a wicked false prophet devil, okay? But the Bible has very clear instruction. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What is the Bible teaching? Well, the Bible is not necessarily saying that you opening your mouth in this physical building is a sin. What is church? It's the congregation of the people, okay? When we're all together and the Bible's open and we're learning, women are not allowed to speak. And I take that to the most literal extent. I don't even think women should say amen, period. Now, if women are not allowed to say amen, why is their five-year-old allowed to scream amen? That is not appropriate. You know who should be doing the talking? Men. Men should be the ones talking. And look, I'll give you another verse on this. You're in the same chapter. Look at verse number 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now look, obviously the children are here on purpose. They can understand a lot, but they're not going to understand everything. And I don't want little five-year-olds just screaming amen every second. That's not appropriate. I don't care if they're man or boy or girl. It's just not appropriate in God's house. That's not how we should behave ourselves. And I'm not going to teach that a five-year-old has more authority in the church than a woman. That's ridiculous. Now, when they become a man, go for it. Scream amen. Not every second like this one guy, okay? Not to be seen of men, right? But look, the Bible's very clear on this subject. And why even amen? Well, amen is signifying that's true or that's right. What if I accidentally, you know, had a carnal thought that was not right, okay, and was somehow propagating feminism, and all the women are like, amen, that's supporting a bad idea. You know, we need the men to sit here and listen to the preaching, and when they understand it, and they comprehend it, and they say, you know what, that's right. Then they say amen. We ought also not be a church that just says amen just because. Look, there's some people, they have like a 2-minute amen timer. It's like, amen, amen, amen. It doesn't even matter. Like, it doesn't matter what's being said. I've been to independent fundamental Baptist churches. There's like a guy, he says amen every few minutes, period. It doesn't matter what sermon, what's happening. He's just giving amens. Look, that is not what the Bible's teaching. The amen is coming from the men of this church that understand what's being said, they agree, and then they say amen. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. The parents need to have their children in discipline. They need to be watching them. And it's important that they be subject under their parents, that their parents have good rules for them. Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about God dealing with us. It says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live?" The Bible says the key to reverence is correction. If you don't have your children with you, if you're not constantly correcting them, then they're not going to give you reverence. The reverence comes from you correcting them, from them being subject unto you. And look, if you're without chastisement, then you're like a bastard, is what the Bible is saying. And the Bible also says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. The chastening is not fun. Nobody enjoys chastening. I don't like chastening, and your children should surely not like chastening, okay? If they like it, you're doing it wrong. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Children need to behave in church. And I teach this not for my own benefit. Obviously, I'm going to benefit from it, hopefully. You will benefit from it. But your children are going to be the ultimate beneficiaries. When I see so many people in my lives destroying them, they're destroying their lives. The key is always the fact that they won't receive instruction. I think, man, if they could just hear this piece of advice, it would fix their life. They wouldn't be destroying it. And you say, why are all these people so against correction? I mean, people get offended by everything. Everything offends them. They can't possibly be corrected. You just breathe wrong. And it's like, I can't take it. Look, we need to be a church where we love correction. We love instruction. You come to preaching night, you're going to learn how to love correction. You're going to learn how to love instruction. Why? And you know what? The wise man, he loves it. The wise man wants to constantly be corrected and instructed so he can do things better. And the person that loves God, he's going to constantly be asking God, how can I do better? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We ought to learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, in this chapter, it's talking about the qualifications of a bishop, but I believe it just pertains in all areas. We need to be well-behaved in our church. The church needs to be decent and in order. It needs to be a place that we all enjoy. It's very pleasant, and we can all learn to behave ourselves. You know, children need to be given a Bible. If they know how to read, given a Bible so they can read. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, "Blessed is he that readeth." I don't want your children to miss out on blessings. I don't want your children to sit through this church for a decade and not grow, not learn. So you know what? You know how they're going to learn and grow? Sitting by their parents, being subject under their parents, opening their Bible, listening to the preaching, and comprehending it. That's how they're going to get to grow. Now, the last thing I really want to cover is singing. Go to Psalms chapter 81. We need to have all areas of our church performing at the highest peak, okay? Let's even take singing. Now, some people, you know, they get really zealous for the singing. And let me tell you what they mean. They think screaming is singing. Let me just help you out. Screaming is not singing. Now, the Bible does make it super clear that good singing is loud. You know what? If you want your children to do things right, you need to teach them now how to sing and not to scream. And look, there's adults in this room and plenty of churches I've been in, they need to learn this lesson too. Screaming is not singing, okay? Look at Psalms 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. It combines aloud with joyful. You know what joyful is? It's singing. And look, obviously the Bible does not want you to whisper to the... praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. But he also doesn't want you, praise the Lord! That is not joyful. No one likes that. We should be singing loud, and it should be joyful. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Look, we should be singing loud. And look, most people in this room could probably learn how to sing a little louder. But you know what? It still needs to be singing. And whatever you do, your children will emulate. If you sing loud and joyful, they will sing loud and joyful. If you don't sing, they won't sing. Whatever you do, they're going to do. They're your copycat. I promise you, they're going to learn from your example. So you ought to be a good example in all areas. Hey, if you don't have your Bible, if you don't even have a Bible, your children aren't going to have a Bible. If you're not singing joyful, they're not going to sing joyful. Your children look at what you're doing and they say, I'm going to be like Dad. I'm going to be like Mom. I'm going to learn from their example. So you ought not also have a double standard and make your children do something that you're not doing. The best way to do it is to be a model, be an example of what to do. Look at Psalms 95. Just flip over a couple chapters. 95 verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. God wants us to sing with joy. He wants us to enjoy singing. Go back to chapter 65. I'll prove to you that shouting is not singing from the Bible. It says in Psalms 95, 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We're supposed to sing the psalms. I love singing the psalms. I'm trying to put a lot of them to music. Why? Because I love it. It's God's word, great doctrine. You don't have to worry about any lyrics. They're all golden, you know? They're all the pure words of the Lord. But look at some contrasted shouting with singing. Psalm 65, verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So notice, shouting is not singing. They shout. You know what they also do? They sing. Why? Because shouting is not singing, my friend. So you ought to sing aloud. But notice the word sing, okay? Please emphasize the word singing. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll help you how you can really tell the difference between singing and screaming. Because I don't enjoy scream singing, okay? It's not pleasant to me. It's not joyful. I've heard it a lot. We ought to be a church when we're singing. It sounds pleasant. We enjoy it. We like it. And we want everybody to have about the same, you know, tone and volume. We don't want one person screaming and one person whispering. We want us to all have a loud, joyful noise together with the children. You know, if you go to the Jacksonville church, it's great because all the children there sing real loud. It's great. I really like it. It's a really unique thing. Psalms 126, 2 says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Psalms 135, 3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. You know it's not pleasant? The screaming. Like I did earlier. I don't want to do that again. Psalms 149, 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. So we're supposed to sing with lots of volume. Okay, don't hear me wrong, but it's not screaming. Now, here's how you tell the difference. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you stop matching the melody, you're not singing anymore. If there's no notes to what you're saying, it's not singing, it's screaming. Or it's talking. The difference between talking and screaming is the melody. So if you're not matching pitch, if you're not, well, some of you need some work on that too. But I'm just saying, if you're trying to match the pitch, okay, at least you're trying to, that's singing, okay? And that's the goal. We're supposed to be singing with skill. We're supposed to be trying to match the pitch, singing the tones. That's how you tell the difference. We need to be keeping a melody. I enjoy the melody. In fact, that's our last song. He keeps me singing, all right? We're going to get some good music here in a minute. Last verse I want to have you turn, Proverbs 29. I feel like pastor's just preaching to me. You're right. Stop scream singing, all right? And don't teach your children that. Have your children sit with you. Be a good example on your children. I don't want to wake up at the end of the day and think, man, there was a lot of potential in our kids. We wasted it. You know, kids are a sponge. That's why we need to constantly be teaching them and training them, taking every moment we have with them very important. Proverbs 29, look at verse number 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The Bible says there's a blessing. When you correct your children, they'll give you rest. When you don't correct your children, it's going to bring you a shame. It's going to destroy their life. It's going to destroy your life. It's going to be a reproach unto you and all the people that you're around. It sets a bad example. And you know, oftentimes when one kid misbehaves, it causes a lot of other kids to misbehave. And so it's important for us to constantly correct our children. Why? So we can have rest. I don't want you to come to church and not enjoy it. I don't want you to stop wanting to have kids. I don't want you to go down the dark roads of the world. I don't want you to put your kid in the nursery with the pedophile at the queer bait Baptist church. I want you to have lots of children, and I want them to be rest under your soul, and I want them to be in this church and to love God. And you know that's going to happen? You disciplining your children. You correcting your children. You having your children with you and then being subject unto you. And taking all of God's commandments and saying, hey, this is how I need to behave myself. I need to beat my children with the rod. Chasing him betimes. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for correcting us and giving us so much clear instruction. I pray that we would just hearken unto your commandments. We'd hearken unto your word. That we would apply correction to our children's lives. And that you would bless us, that you would bless our children, that you would allow this church to continue to be fruitful and to multiply, and that we'd be faithful under your commandments, that we would chasten our children early, and that through thy commandments, we could have wise children, we could have godly children, and they could bring us rest and just lots of joy in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 205, song number 205, He Keeps Me Singing. Song number 205.